Normally, I tell you to open your Bibles to one particular passage, but we're actually going to be in a few different passages today. So nimble fingers, or just listen. Munchie's ready. He's warming them up back there. He's ready to go. We're doing this because I want us to focus on a particular truth, a particular virtue that oftentimes gets swallowed up by our culture and our lives, even though the holiday, Thanksgiving, is almost here. There is, in my estimation, very little Thanksgiving going on. Certainly not enough in our lives. So that's what I want us to look at this morning, but before we open God's Word, let's pray. God, help us this morning by your Holy Spirit to understand and to embrace your Word. We pray, God, that you would break us of hardness of heart, that you would move us toward repentance, and that our faith in Christ would swell, and that together as your people, God, we would become a people who are characterized by deep gratitude, that we would be known as a thankful people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, Thanksgiving is a complicated holiday because we focus very much on gifts, right? Not Christmas style. I mean like the blessings or the benefits of life. We come together and we enjoy, typically, we enjoy a meal together, a big meal, a huge spread. And if you consider yourself blessed, you have access to that. And we approach it with this idea that, wow, we are thankful for all that we have, and so we're going to come together and be thankful to express gratitude in the midst of this meal. When in reality, I think what tends to happen is we just have a big meal, right? And instead of gratitude really being the driving force of it all, honestly, gluttony and drunkenness are oftentimes what's kind of fueling the whole celebration. I mean, even just as we prepare for it, right? We're preparing for Thanksgiving, and like in our house, we have up to 30 people sometimes in our house for Thanksgiving, and so we have a lot, and we love it. We look forward to it. It's a great time, and so Jen starts preparing for like the food and all the stuff that happens. She does really all of the work. And so we do all this preparation, all of this getting ready for the meal, house cleaning, shopping, turkeys, are they big enough, and all of that. We do all of this preparation for the holiday, but we don't prepare our hearts. Right? It would be almost an odd idea to say, listen, we better prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. And it's really bigger than the holiday, right? I mean, Thanksgiving, gratitude, is much bigger than a holiday. Gratitude is where we find real and lasting joy. People that do not have joyful lives are generally a people that are not deeply thankful. So I want us to look at this very carefully this morning. We're going to define some of our terms, like what do we mean by gratitude and what's the difference between gratitude and thanksgiving? And then I want us to look at three different passages of Scripture that will help us reorient our hearts toward God and the reasons we have for thanksgiving. So when we talk about thanksgiving, really, we got to get to this issue of gratitude. What is gratitude? What does it mean to be grateful? Gratitude is simply the appreciation, right? The heartfelt appreciation for a gift received. That's all that it is. So if you're grateful, you feel appreciation for the gift that someone else has given you. Now, thanksgiving is the joyful expression of gratitude, right? Thanksgiving is the joyful expression of gratitude for the gift that you have received from another. It must be expressed. Otherwise, it's not thanksgiving, right? If you don't talk about it, if you don't say it, if you don't sing about it, if it remains only in your heart, you can have some form of gratitude, but it isn't thanksgiving until it comes out. an expression. And it is this joyful expression of gratitude for a gift received from another person. And that's important. Because if you are, if you say like, well, I'm really thankful for my good fortune, but you're not thankful to the one who has given you that fortune, it's not thankfulness, you're just happy. You're just jazzed that something good came your way, right? If it's not directed towards a person, if it's just a force of fortune, if it's just like the machine, it's just like, oh, well, the cosmic machine just kind of spit out a bunch of good things for me, and boy, I'm thankful. Well, you're not really thankful. You're just happy. Happy that something good, in your definition, has happened. But thankfulness, real thankfulness, is this joyful expression of gratitude toward a person who has given you a gift. And what this means is that the real spring of gratitude, right? The real spring of thanksgiving is grace. It's grace. And until you really understand grace, you cannot be a deeply thankful person. You have to understand what it is that you deserve and that you are receiving not what you deserve, but something that is above and beyond. You're thankful for a gift, right? If somebody remembers you and they say, hey man, you know what? It's your birthday and I was thinking about you. Check it out. I got you your favorite Kraft root beer. Boom, right? You're like, holy smokes. Like you're so filled with joy over the gift that you didn't deserve. You don't have it coming. You have to say, oh, thanks, and you hug on them and you love them, right? It's a gift. Grace is the spring for gratitude and thankfulness, but it only works if that gift, if that grace is received as a gift. Right, because sometimes you might get a gift and you think like, well, I had that coming. You know, you owed me. You owed me pretty good. I mean, I gave you a wicked awesome birthday present, and so I'm kind of expecting one in return, right? That's not a receiving a gift as a gift. That's receiving wages due. So any good thing in your life that you can count it as a good thing, but you may not, it may be grace, but you may not be receiving it as such. Grace is the undeserved kindness, favor, and blessing of God. That's what it is. Grace is God lavishing upon you grace and kindness and blessing that you do not deserve at all. And until we get this, we can't be truly, deeply thankful. We learn thankfulness best. We learn it best in Jesus, because in Jesus we have everything, not just that we need, everything that we could ever imagine and so much more, because in Jesus the grace of God is all-consuming and all-complete. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to consider three things that we can be thankful for, all of us, regardless of where we are at in our lives. Three things that every one of you should be thankful for. And number one is, we can be thankful for God's salvation. Okay, we can be thankful for God's salvation, certainly those of you who believe. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is a great place to look. Listen to what Paul writes to the church. He says in Colossians 2, 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Right? So you see what he says. He says, therefore, as you received Christ, walk in him, continue in him. How did the church receive Jesus? How did you receive Jesus? And I'm not asking when or where. How do we receive him? We receive him by faith, by believing. Right? There's no ritual to perform. There's no aisle to walk. There's no religious hoops that you have to jump through. To receive Jesus is simply to believe in him, to stop denying God and his grace and his offer of salvation, and instead to trust completely in Jesus to take away your sin and your guilt and to put you at peace with God. In other words, you have to come to the place where you understand that you are justly condemned by a holy God and see that your only hope of being rescued, of being forgiven and acceptable in God's sight, is his Son. So we believe in him. In fact, this is what John says in his gospel, John chapter 1, Many of you are familiar with this. You can just listen. In John chapter 1, specifically, verses 12 and 13, says, "But to all who did receive him," Jesus, "but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," that's how he explains it, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Right? To receive Christ is to believe in him, right? To trust in him. And the moment we do this, we are adopted by God. He is no longer just God. He is no longer just our maker. He is now our redeemer. And more than that, he is our heavenly Father. We have access to him and a relationship with him that is forever changed. We must be thankful for God's salvation because we have received Christ, and with him we have received every spiritual blessing in him. And so Paul says, as you have received him, continue in him, right? Continue believing. You've received him by faith, so you need to continue in faith. Don't let your faith dry up, right? Don't begin to think that your relationship with God is dependent upon how well you behave. Instead, persevere in understanding that your hope before God is Christ's righteousness, his death on the cross. We cultivate this faith. We believe. We live by this faith. And therefore, we abound in thanksgiving. We abound in thanksgiving. God saves, he blesses us, and he gives us everything we need. Right? We sing that song, "All I have is Christ." All I have is Christ? I have an amazing wife. I have her too. So what does that mean, all I have is Christ? I have a family. I have friends. I have this awesome church that I'm a part of. I have this Bible that I really like. Like, I have a lot of things. How can I say all I have is Christ? We say that to mean that Christ is so valuable and so satisfying. He is highly exalted above every good thing in our lives. I may have the world, but if you take it all away from me, I still have Jesus, and in him I have it all. I am never without, I am never lacking because I have Christ. He's that satisfying, and until you lose those earthly things that are so precious to you, sometimes it's very difficult to know how satisfying Jesus can be. We thank God for his salvation, or do we? I mean, do we thank him? Like, when you pray, do you spend time thanking God for all that he has given you in Jesus? Or do you go right for petition, right? Right for the requests? When I was in Bible college, there was this professor, right? Before gospel-centered was anything, I had this professor, Dr. Quiggle. He was a church history professor. And all of the professors would pray before class. It was crazy, right? Because it's just, you go to a secular college, it's not that way, and you go to a Bible college, and wow, all the professors pray before class. And it was really great. We loved it, but Quiggle, he would dwell long on thanking God for all of the mercies that he has in Jesus. And it really struck me. I mean, he would never just go like, "Hey, give us a good class." He never just went to petitions. He would dwell long on the great mystery of the incarnation and all that we have in Jesus. He would dwell there. And it was really helpful for me to see that because I tend to be a list guy. I like lists, right? I got a whole lot of needs, right? So here are all of my problems, God, and I'm going to give them to you in order. But thankfulness dwells on the gifts and the giver. Maybe you're not thankful, and I guess I'm going to say that when we are not thankful, our faith is very small. Our faith must be very weak, very narrow. We cannot be really dwelling upon the gifts of God in Christ and remain thankless, ungrateful people. It changes things. So all Christians must, can, and should be thankful for God's salvation, but we should also, secondly, be thankful for God's character. How often do you think to thank God, not for what he has done for you, but for who he actually is and remains being? Right? Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a nice, short psalm, 5 verses, right? You can memorize a psalm, guys. Start with Psalm 100, and it's beautiful. We'll read the whole thing, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist, right? The psalmist can give thanks because God is who he is. He says, God, I'm not just going to thank you for the things that you give me. I want to thank you for being yourself, for being who you are. Because you are good, and this matters to everyone, especially those who are suffering. That God is good, we can thank him for this. The world is anything but good, right? I mean, the world is so messed up. It is hard. It betrays us. We are betrayed. We are hurt. We are rolled over by the world at times, and it's not good. The world is not working for our better, but God, we know he is good. In all that he does, we have this assurance. Here's why you can thank God, because in the midst of everything that's going on in your lives, God is involved, and God is good. You have no fear that God will do you wrong. He will always do what is right for you. The very thing that you fear, the very thing that you face, the very thing that is hurting you right now, does not mean that God is not good. In the midst of that, you have this assurance that he is. You may not thank God for the affliction, but you can thank God in the midst of the affliction. And yet, some of you have, in my presence, thanked God for the affliction, because by it you find the sweetness of knowing Christ. God is good, but he's not just good, right? The psalmist doesn't say he's just good, like he's always going to do the right thing. His love, he says, his love is endless. It endures forever. God cares. He has real affection for his people. Like, he is emotionally invested, you could say, in his people. He loves, his heart beats with affection for those that he calls his own. So whatever he brings your way, he does not bring with a calloused heart. He is not a doctor who is going to do you right with a poor bedside manner. Man, doctors are messed up when they talk to us, right? Like, I've not really been in the hospital before, but I go and I talk to people that are in the hospital all the time, and the doctor's like, yeah, so you're dying, and it's going to be bad. But nurses will be around checking you and making sure you don't get any sleep tonight. I'll check in with you tomorrow. Like, doctors have many doctors have no bedside manner. They just don't seem like they're not emotionally invested. Maybe they can't really be. God cares. The things that God is bringing into your life, even if they hurt, he brings them with love. He is good. His love endures. It is endless. And he is faithful. He is faithful. It means he is trustworthy. You can trust God with what he is doing. He is not going to get it wrong. He is not guessing. He is not making it up as he goes along. He is trustworthy in everything. And because God is all that he is, and by the way, if you really want to be thankful, you have to be a good theologian, because you can't understand the character of God or the works of God apart from good theology. So you've got to be Bible people and theology people for thankfulness to really take root. But we have this assurance in all that God is. He's good, he's loving, he is faithful, and this causes us to be filled with gratitude, thankfulness. The world changes, but God is steady. The world lies, but God tells the truth. The world breaks. We break. God does not. We can be thankful for God's salvation. We can be thankful for God's character. And thirdly, and this is really important, it's really important because we miss this a lot, we can be thankful to God for his worldly gifts. We can thank God for all of the gifts that we have in this life. Gifts that you can smell and taste and touch, feel. those worldly things around you are another reason for you to be filled and overflowing with gratitude to God. The problem is that a lot of Christians look at these gifts not as gifts from God, but as things to enjoy, but apart from God. They're not a part of our faith. There's nothing holy about it. It's like, well, like my wife, she recently said that she loves bacon. She taught on thankfulness, right? She taught on thankfulness the other day. And my wife said, she was telling me about it. She said, boy, I am thankful for, this is how she said it, I'm thankful for the goodness of bacon. And I thought, yeah, that's bacon is amazing. My life would be different without bacon. And Brian Malcolm has this saying. Brian says, if bacon is the question, yes is the answer. That's what Brian Malcolm always says. So always good bacon. Jamie Page, our church planter, his wife made dark chocolate covered bacon for one of the fights, and it was awesome. It was amazing. It was really good. So bacon is always good. Like, we think about something like bacon, and as amazing as it is, life would not be the same without bacon. Chewy, not crispy for me. We don't connect it to our faith. We don't relate it to God because it's just bacon. It's just a greasy, fatty piece of meat. So like what? And we think this way about all of these things, like, oh, well, the car that I have or the date that I'm on or like whatever. We think like, well, those are good things and I can enjoy them, but I don't recognize them as gifts. And if I don't, then I miss the giver who is even more important. Or it's worse than this. Some of people don't only neglect the good thing as a gift. Some people see it as something not to enjoy. Some people will say like, whoa, man, I like bacon so much. If I enjoy it too much, I will become addicted to bacon. And I will eat too much, and I will become a bacon glutton. And my wife and I, when we were newly married, we would cook up a whole package of bacon in the middle of the day just because. We're grown-ups now. We can do it. That's what happens. They make a whole pack of bacon and just eat the whole bacon. Right, so we would think like, if you're like me, you could become a bacon glutton, and that would be bad. I don't want to enjoy it. I can't enjoy it too much because I'm afraid that it'll take over my life. I understand the concern, but listen to what God's word says in 1 Timothy 4. We can and must thank God for all of his good earthly gifts. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, that's now, in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, right? So some people are going to be led astray from the truth, from the church, from the gospel, through these demonic teachings, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now here's what they do. They forbid marriage, and they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. An amazing passage that should upend everyone's life as it relates to worldly things for either neglecting the good gift of God and its connection to faith, or neglecting the good gift of God because we think it's dangerous. We can thank God for good gifts, but we have to avoid this dangerous theology, right? Dangerous theology always has something in common. Dangerous theology ignores Scripture, right? These are teachers, these are false teachers who are not allowing the Word of God to guide them, to direct them, to help them understand what is right and what is good and how to receive it. They ignore it. They come up with their own theories. And they outright reject God's good gifts. And this is a form of spirituality where it's called asceticism, but it essentially means that we believe, some people believe, that the deeper spiritual life, true spiritual enlightenment, can only happen when we deny ourselves the pleasures that we experience in this body. Right? So the more we experience pleasure in this body, the less connected we are to God and to real happiness and contentment, they say. So, no bacon, definitely. Super comfortable clothes? No way. Anything that's good and pleasing, you want to remove it so that you can be more enlightened. This is their satanic message. And because they reject God's good gifts, gratitude is destroyed. They're not grateful to God because they reject all of his gifts. Now, here's what we see in this passage, that God's gifts, these worldly things, food, marriage, and those are just examples, food and marriage, these things are good gifts to be received with thanksgiving. They are good. They are not bad. Now, any good thing can be abused. Any good thing can be misused. And what we'll see in a little bit is that it is thankfulness that prevents that. But these are good gifts that should be received with thanksgiving. And here's what he says. Not only are they good because God gives them and God made them, but then they are also made holy, he says. It means they are made special. They are made extra special. They're already good, but they're made special now through the word of God and prayer, right? Made holy, special. By the word of God. And the way Paul uses that phrase, the word of God, throughout the pastoral epistles in particular, most of the time when he says that, he's not referring to the Old Testament, right, or Scripture. He's referring to the word of God, the gospel of God, this message of redemption that we have in Jesus. And so what he's saying is that every good gift in your life, and I want you to start to think about them, the things that you love, the things that are good gifts that you get excited about, they are good things. You should be excited about them. It's not wrong. You consider those things, family, spouse, friends, church, your car, vacation, whatever, your job. You think about what you value, what you can receive as a gift. It is good, but it's made special by the gospel because that good gift is given to you not just by a God, but by your Father who loves you. You see, God gives everyone good gifts. God gives everyone good gifts, but only those that have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ receive these gifts as such. Those who are not reconciled, those who do not know the gospel, do not receive them that way. So our gifts are made special through the gospel. Everything, yes, even food and drink and prayer. They are made special. They are made holy by prayer, right? By actually saying grace, we call it, right? By actually giving thanks over, say, a meal. I went through this phase in Bible college, which is, Bible college is a weird, really weird place. I don't recommend it to most people. But Bible college, I went through this phase, and maybe you went through it too. A lot of guys went through this where you would stop, we're not going to pray and say thanks before we eat anymore because the Bible doesn't command it, so I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm only going to live by the Bible, so I'm not going to give thanks. And then it's like, and it doesn't mean anything anyways. It doesn't change anything. You're not saving your food. And then I don't even mean it. Like, people don't even mean it when they say it. They just kind of go through the motion, so I'm going to blow it off. And, you know, because we're all so enlightened in undergraduate school. Jesus did give thanks over a meal, so I think it's a good example to follow. But here's why we pray during our meals. Here's why you should. Not just to thank God for the Italian beef from the beef shack before you, which, yeah, ooh, good gifts. Not just to thank God for the Italian beef, but to thank God for his provision for you in all things. Because yes, without food, you die, and God provides you with food to live. We thank God rhythmically with our meals because it just becomes one more divine interruption by which we can say, thank you, God, for always providing for me and taking care of me. Yes, with this meal, but with every breath that I take, you are always providing, you are always there. Thank you, God. It's a rhythm. Yes, it's a ritual, but it is rich and valuable. We pray, we recognize that it's a gift, it's made holy that way. The danger is just enjoying the thing. That's what happens in Thanksgiving. We enjoy the stuff, we enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. And thankfulness brings the giver to the center of our attention. It makes us enjoy the gift even more. And it highlights our God. I want us to think, like, what are we thankful for? right? We need to be very clear about this. We should be able to go on and on about how thankful we are. One of the most terrifying things that happens at Thanksgiving is when, like your grandmother says, let's all go around and say what we're thankful for. And everybody goes, oh, no, don't do that. It's going to be terrible. And of course, grandma's good at it because she is genuinely thankful, right? She's got a lot to be thankful for, and she'll bust it out. But the rest of you are like, let me go to the bathroom. And so some of you leave, and then the rest of you, you're like, oh, and like, it's awkward. Some people just don't like to talk. It's embarrassing. And then honestly, some of us, we get kind of stuck. Like, what do I say? So, oh, he said spouse. No, I can't say spouse. So you got to come up with something. And it's this super awkward thing. And the reality is when somebody says that, like, we should be me first, because I have so much to be thankful for in my life. Every spiritual blessing that I have in Jesus, we should have, people should have to put governors on our Thanksgiving so that it's restricted from redlining. Like, we should be the people that are so filled with gratitude that we can't stop talking about it. What are you thankful for? Like Oprah Winfrey and all these people that are pushing gratitude journals, and they're like, I want you to write down everything that you're grateful for, and it's a nice idea. It basically becomes a list of things that you enjoy. But because you aren't directing your thanks to the person who ultimately gives them, it does nothing. It can't bear fruit. So let's think, what are you grateful for? What do you love in this life? What makes your life on this planet so rich and rewarding? Yes, Christ, He is everything. But God gives you grace upon grace, right? Think of them and then let that lead you to worship. One of my favorite prayer books is called The Valley of Vision. Most of you are familiar with this. It's what I recommend to most people who want to learn how to pray. All it is a collection of old prayers. That's all it is. It's a prayer book. It doesn't teach you how to pray, right? Didactically, it simply models prayer for you. I want to read one for you. Called Praise and Thanksgiving. Here's what good, deep thankfulness to God because of His salvation, because of His character, and because of His good gifts looks like. Oh my God, Thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, loves Thee, for my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before Thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with Thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless Thee for the soul that You have created, for adorning it, sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil. For the body Thou hast given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for hands, eyes, ears that do Thy bidding, for Thy royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table and overflowing cup, for appetite, for taste, for sweetness, for social joys of relatives and friends, for the ability to serve others, for a heart that feels sorrows and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow men, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectation of seeing Thee clearly. I love Thee above all the powers of language to express, for what Thou art to Thy creatures. Increase my love, O my God, through time and eternity. That's Thanksgiving. That is what a thankful heart says. No, you and I don't speak that well or write that well, but that is the heart, that is the expression of a heart that understands grace. Now, what you really see there, the reason that's powerful is because thanksgiving never exists on its own. It is accompanied by very peculiar graces. There are other things that come with Thanksgiving. Has a lot of friends. And wherever Thanksgiving goes, he brings this posse with him, right? And there are many. I'm going to list five. There are accompanying graces to Thanksgiving. The first is humility. A thankful heart is a humble heart, always. Thankfulness kills pride because thankfulness recognizes that what I have is a gift from God. It is a gift that I do not deserve. So I do not trust in myself. I do not boast in myself. I don't even boast in the gift. I boast in the one who gives it. It kills pride and develops humility, an eager sense of dependency on the God who does not neglect his children. Secondly, another grace that comes with thanksgiving is praise. Right? Praise. And this praise to God kills idolatry. What are the things that we're most likely to worship? What are the things that we are most likely to turn into gods in our lives? Right? Not the devil, right? Probably not some evil thing. Most of the time, it's a good thing. Most of the time, it's a gift that God has given you that you exalt to an inappropriate place. No, but when we understand that God, our God, has given us this thing, right, our eyes are up at him. We worship him for what he has given us. We do not lose sight of him, as beautiful and awe-inspiring as the gift might be. Idolatry is killed. Another grace that comes with thankfulness is joy. You may have very little. Some of our people have very little. You may be going through very difficult times, but if you understand the grace of God in your life, that thankfulness that springs from that grace comes with happiness, a kind of joy that the world cannot take away. Because what true thankfulness does, it kills complaint. It kills comparison. And this is why so many of us are so discontent, because we're constantly looking at what other people have and we're forgetting what we have. This happens among spouses a lot. We don't pay attention to the gift that God has given us. We neglect to see the gift that we have. Instead, we're too busy looking at other spouses, noting, comparing, and complaining. Why can't he be more like that one? Why can't she do what she does? Like, we miss the gift that we have because we're constantly looking at what we don't have. Singleness works this way too. I know I shouldn't be the one talking about this because I'm not single. But with singleness come gifts that you lose when you're married. And in your singleness, there is much to enjoy and thank God for. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't long for marriage. But don't neglect what God gives you now because you're focusing on what you don't have. If you're thankful for what you have, you can be content because you have this abundance of God's grace in mind. And joy accompanies thanksgiving. Humility, praise, joy. You know what else comes with thanksgiving? Generosity. You'll never find a generous person who isn't thankful for what they have. Like, it just spills out of them. They're overflowing with thankfulness, so they want to share with others. They are so keenly aware of how God takes care of them and provides them with everything in their life that they want to do the same. They want to share out of their bounty. You can have so little, but if you are aware of God's grace, it looks like so much more. If you're focusing on what you don't have, what you do have never looks to be enough. But if you focus on how God richly provides for you, then whatever you do have seems to be enough to share. Thankfulness kills greed, the desire to have, because you already have. Fifthly, finally, the last friend that is always with thankfulness is temperance. Temperance is a weird word, especially because it was ruined by fundamentalists in the early 20th century. The temperance movement was this movement, it was an anti-alcohol, it was actually bigger than it was anti-caffeine, it was a bunch of things. But there was this temperance movement, which was essentially a movement of abstinence from alcohol. Right, and so you forbid alcohol because of its abuses, and there were sick, serious abuses of alcohol. So you got to understand why there was this push against it. So temperance became almost synonymous with abstinence. Temperance means not engaging, but that's not what temperance means. Temperance means the right use of something, the right use, the appropriate use, the godly use of something, it means moderation is actually what it means. It was stolen from us. And thankfulness comes with temperance or moderation. It kills abuse. Thankfulness kills drunkenness. Thankfulness kills gluttony. Because you recognize that what you have is given to you by God. I mean, when you get a good gift, you recognize it as a gift. When you receive it as a gift, and if it's a, I mean, you say like, wow, this is amazing. You don't leave it in the rain, right? I mean, it's a good thing. You're like, wow, this is amazing. I want to take care of it. I want to use it. I'm not going to abuse it. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm going to use it well. I want to honor the person who gave me this gift. I want to show them how I use it. Look how I use it. I use it all the time. You got me this thing, man. I use it all the time. I read this thing all the time. My Bible. I'm talking about my Bible. Like this is actually just my preaching Bible. So it's a bad example. I don't really use this outside of preaching. But the point is, like, you have like this gift, whatever it is, and you, if you are truly thankful for it, you use it well. You use it wisely. The person who abuses the gift doesn't actually appreciate it at all. One of the frustrations that parents have. That's why I hate Christmas. Not really. I don't hate Christmas. I love Christmas. Actually, our house, we're big on Christmas. But like, we had to tell all of our family, stop. Stop with all of the presents for the kids, because they get all of these presents and they're overwhelmed with them and they don't really wind up caring about any of them. It's like, it's so much. They get desensitized to the gifts and it's like, oh, and then they just kind of are left around and our dog eats them or whatever. So people that abuse these gifts don't really appreciate them. They aren't really thankful for them. Thankfulness brings with it temperance, the right use. We were heading into Thanksgiving, for crying out loud. We all joke about overeating and overdrinking. Like people head into this kind of a holiday with the anticipation of overdoing it. You're not thankful if you're doing that. I'm not saying you need miserly portions of all the trimmings, but we're saying if you are genuinely thankful for all that God has given you, including the awesome meal, you will use it well. You will not abuse it. You will not neglect it. But this only comes from a heart that receives grace from God as grace. We can be thankful. We can be genuinely thankful. We can be known as a grateful people because God is good and he offers salvation to all who believe and he gives us grace upon grace. If all he ever gave us was Christ and we lived in serious poverty and we had so little, we would still have more than the richest men in the world who don't have Christ. But he gives us more than that. He gives us grace upon grace upon grace. So many things to enjoy that should bring our hearts and our eyes up to him. So let's leverage Thanksgiving. And this should be our holiday. This should be our holiday before anybody else. It should be about Columbus, man. This is about recognizing God as the author of all good things in our lives. And who better to sing of it and to talk of it than you?